that it's very difficult for them to believe that, and they don't want to believe it, and they don't want to believe that such a thing could ever happen to them, just like people feel in their lives often in things that such would never happen to me. Never happen to me. But who are you to say never happen? And then lo and behold, it does. And so here's Israel, and Israel has rejected rather strongly every movement of God to warn them by way of Jeremiah. And here in, as the Word of God, God in whose presence we are, we're looking back at it, so we can see it, God, from your, we want to learn from this. So, verse 12, remember, in the house of Israel has dealt, and Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord, verse 11. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. So, and remember the word belie is to lessen, to diminish, to take away, to make less, to bring, used to say it simply, to bring God down, 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 down. We don't want him way up, we want him down. We don't want him God-sized, we want him man-sized. And we want him down, down, down. And so, as they diminish God, they take away from God. They didn't say he didn't exist. He just isn't all that he says he is. And he isn't that at all. So, and thus, verse 13, and they are encouraged they encourage themselves to trust the prophets, the priest, and the people around them. It's a wrong message, the wrong approach. The crowd is wrong, but they want to go, and their little heart is encouraged because they're going to follow the crowd, follow the priest, follow the prophets, follow the princes. Now, and the prophets shall become wind, because they don't want to think that Jeremiah is right. And so, in the process, Jeremiah is one of them, Ezekiel, Daniel, Habakkuk, they're all there. They're all there. They are windbags. They are windbags. And that's what the people are saying. They're a bunch of wind. Bunch of wind. And the word is not in them. The word is not in them. They do not have the right answer. They don't have the right things to say. Verse 13. Thus shall it be done unto them. In other words, may their own thing, famine, sword, judgment, may it fall on the prophet's head. May Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Habakkuk, may they all eat the words and live with the prophet judgment of God. Now, the response, verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, we shared that last time together, because ye speak this word, and you're calling them all windbags, you're calling them all a bunch of phonies, you're calling all the things they're saying about Nebuchadnezzar wrong. Because you speak this word, behold, said God, pay attention, I will make my words in thy mouth, that's Jeremiah, I will make thy words, my words in thy mouth, fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. This fire. You're going to speak the words that they think are wind, and they're going to be full of fire. And my word is going to burn its reality into their life. I'm going to make what I say so penetrate them that they are not going to escape what I say. They're going to feel They're going to go in anguish. They're going to go in great difficulty. And thus, in the process of that. So here we have in verse 14, remember, that the Lord God of hosts, he's the one that's going to judge them, and they do not want to consider that judgment. So now, here they are, and they are rejecting. They don't want to be educated. They don't want to learn of their true condition. They want to make sure that God is wonderful but not practical, and his word isn't relevant to our lives at all. And thus, in the light of that, Leonard Ravenhill, an evangelist, revivalist, the late Leonard Ravenhill, said this quote, "The self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray." So the self-satisfied, their words and their works, whatever we think is sufficient. And the self-sufficient, we are able for all our needs. We're quite able to solve whatever we want in the way that we want to do it, and we're satisfied with it. And when it comes to the self-righteous, like in Romans 10, 3 and 4, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but we're counting on them. We're counting on our righteousnesses, our rightness, our right, what we think is right. We're counting on what we think is right to be right. We're counting on it. And we aren't paying attention to the standard of rightness, God. We're going to make right in our own eyes. Every man did that which is right, the book of Judges, in their own eyes. Now, having said that, so they're in bondage. They're in great bondage, and they aren't getting out of it at all. So verse, if I can, in the light of that, verse 15. And in verse, in the light of that, remember, and in verse 15, "Lo, I will bring," remember now you're looking at destruction and the description. What is going to happen? God forewarns them a good 24 years. It hasn't happened yet. It's coming. And he gives them plenty of notice. Verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon thee, you from afar, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. So now God is going to describe who's going to come. So you don't have to guess at it. Actually, you know it's Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. But here it is, verse 15. O house of Israel, it is a mighty, mighty nation. The nation is mighty. Nation is from afar. It's a distant nation. It isn't a next-door neighbor, and it is from afar, a mighty, mighty nation, and the word mighty has to do with abiding, enduring, ever flowing, ever moving. They never seem to fail in whatever they do. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. It is very old. How old is this nation? It goes way back to the beginning of nations, Genesis 10, Babel. The nations that's coming down is a very old nation. And it goes way back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, the city of Babel, Babylon. That nation is coming down. Now, not just that. Picking up in verse 15, it's a very ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandeth what they say. So the nation coming down, you don't know their language. And you'll remember, without turning there in Deuteronomy, etc., God told them all these things. You never had to sit and say, "I wonder." God told them. He spelled it out way back with Moses. What's going to happen? They're going to end up being judged and put out of the land and scattered, as it were. And a nation is going to come that you don't know their language at all. They're just going to be, and when you look for mercy and you're getting, here comes the enemy and they're all around you and they're looking and you cry out for, you try to explain your situation, you try to explain why they should not kill you. And you know what? They don't understand a thing you say and they just go kill you. They don't know your language at all. And verse 15, neither understand what they say. You don't know what they're saying. You don't know what they're after. And therefore, it don't make out very well. So now, verse 16, description, giving a talent. What's going to be like? What's it going to be like when Nebuchadnezzar comes? Their quiver is an open sepulcher. Think of a arrows, and you put them in the quiver, you know, to pull your arrows to shoot the bow and arrow. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. It is an open tomb. It stays open. It's an open tomb, never closed. It's a grave that never gets closed up. It's an open grave. And they, open sepulcher, and they are all mighty men, men of valor, military word, courage. And they keep coming. And they know what? They shoot the arrows and they keep filling up the grave. The grave never gets closed. They kill and kill and kill. And it never ends till you're all gone. Wow. Their quiver. They're rude, rough, merciless when they come in. And if you have any little bit of history of that, especially old history, well, that's what they did. When they came in, man, you have some of that in Africa and other places of the world, where they just go into the town, men, women, and children now, and butcher them. Wow. You don't hear a lot about it. You only hear our little bits of stuff. But it happens. And there's Pradesh over there. You want to remember him. And they're having their opposition because here their believers are trying to travel, trying to communicate, trying to worship, trying to do whatever. And the people are being all riled up to block your path and trying to walk down the road. They stand in front of you. You don't know whether they're going to kill you or not. And the authorities are not there to enforce anything. They don't care. Like on some islands, you know, you go to the island and their income is robbing tourists. And so unless you can catch the guy, I mean, they aren't going to bother him. That's his income. Wow. So now, in the light of that, their quiver is an open sepulcher, an open tomb. They are mighty men, men of valor. They just keep coming and coming and they're rough and they're rude. And they're ready to take whatever, bounty, plunder, etc. And picking up and giving it verse 17, they are that what they do is devastating. And so here in verse 17, they shall eat up thine harvest, to eat up, to consume, to devour. They're going to eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds, and they shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with a sword. You're going to find they're going to destroy and to consume the harvest, the food, your sons, your daughters, the flocks, the herds, the vines, the figs, trees, everything. They're going to completely plunder the area, to strip the area of anything. And you know from reading history of that where they have come in and literally done that. There's not a building left. Wow. So they're going to come in, and the word eat up and eat up and eat up, it's four times to eat up. They're going to consume. That's what they're going to do. And the end of verse 17, wherein thou trusteth with the sword. Then looking, and you're trusting what? You are trusting. We're going to look at that word in a minute. To trust, to lay hold of, to cling to. What are you trusting? You're trusting the preparations you have made, the wall, your weapons. You're trusting your system, knowing that the whoever is coming, Nebuchadnezzar, is a huge army. And here you are, little Judah and Jerusalem, and you're going to trust your own weaponry, your own swords and arrows and walls. That's what they were doing. Going to trust it. The opposition is huge. It'd be like, and they do, they and us, it'd be like you trying to defeat your old nature all by yourself. And you know what? You never can do it. Never in 1,000 years do you ever win against your old nature. And if you're going to beat the world system, when are you going to beat it? I wish I could get out there now and from our own state all the way to the government with the great thunderbolts and help them. But I can't fight the world. You can't fight the world. And then when it comes to the devil and the prince of the power of the air, angels, how are you going to fight them? And if we're going to trust our own resources and our own, the people tell us to trust the system, trust this, trust that, and we do that, and we're going to trust it to help us, to save us. But you know what? What we just mentioned, your old nature, the world system, and the devil. None of that. None of the things that we think are going to help us, they're our enemy. We're looking for something to help us of the world. Things, persons, places, power. There's nothing in the world that can help us because it all belongs to the world. The world owns it. And we're looking for the world to use something to protect us in the most wonderful way. But it can't do it. It can't do it. So now, in the light of that, in verse 18, picking up, please. And you will know, please. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end. I will not make a full end of them. I won't do it. Now, in the light of that, remember now over in chapter 5 and in verse 10, go ye up every upon her walls. This is the enemy told to destroy Jerusalem. But make not a full end. Don't make total destruction. That means there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be, it isn't a total annihilation. There's going to be a continuation of the remnant of the seed of Israel. Verse 10, make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. And you can destroy all their weaponry, their walls. You can get rid of it all. But don't think you're going to make an end. Be like Job, using Job. The devil, you know, after the first shot at him, tries a second shot. And the second shot is, well, if I take Job, and get him personally, physically, and God said, you can do a number on him from head to toe. You can plague his body from head to toe. But don't kill him. Don't you kill him. You can't kill him. You only can go so far. And the devil knows. So the devil can only go so far. Well, here's Israel. And Israel is going to be buried by Nebuchadnezzar. And destroyed. And but you can't eliminate Israel. And as you know, it's the one nation in all of history that never seems to disappear. It's a nation that never goes away. It can't go away. Even with the Antichrist coming up, it can't go away. It has to stay. It has to finish what God has in mind, no matter what the theologians or the different covenant or whatever you want to do. It has to be. Now, having said that, if I may, over in verse 19, and it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore, why doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Why is all this happening to us? And remember, we shared the other day and reminded ourselves, you don't want to ask why. You want to ask, what am I to learn in this? I want to be educated by it. I don't want to make war over it. I want to be educated. And so, it shall come to pass, when they shall say, wherefore, why doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? What's the answer? Then shalt thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your lands, you have put aliens in place of the true God. You have served strange gods in your land, verse 19, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Now, the wonderful thing about the two tribes and the Benjamin and Judah in the south, the 10 tribes in the north were scattered everywhere. The 2 tribes in the south were not scattered. They were taken in total to Babylon. They were not scattered. God did not scatter them. No, he's working out of Jerusalem, and grace and mercy are there. Over, if you would, in the light of that, over to Habakkuk, as you know. Habakkuk, what are you going to tell us about that day? And you'll know, please, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. 4 of them. Ministry. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. I was afraid. O Lord, revive, revive. It's intensive. Revive, it's a command. Revive, make alive, restore thy work, your work, God. In the midst of the years, make it known as all of this works out in your time, on your time clock. In wrath, make known in wrath, and that's what God was leveling. Remember mercy. God in the wrath, remember mercy. And that's what you and I and Ezra and Nehemiah will pray. God, give us a little space. We can't stop what's going to happen, but give us a little space where we can just concentrate on you in the light of our Ezra and Nehemiah, in the light of our bondage. God, help us. Here we are. We aren't asking it to go away. And we aren't telling you that we don't deserve all this, that we deserve more than this. But God, it's your mercy we're counting on. We're counting on it. Now, having said that, over back to Jeremiah and chapter 1. Now remember, the Lord said, the reason you have left me, you have replaced who I am with someone else. I am the Lord God of hosts, and you forgot that. That's a dumb move. There is no other God. There is no one other than who I am. And you have made nothingness to be your Savior and your solution. That was a very foolish move. Now, Jeremiah chapter 1, remember, he told them that they were going to forsake him, and they did. Chapter 1, verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worship the works of their own hands. They're doing what they wish to do, and they're going to trust that which is false, idols, etc. Over to chapter 2. Again, commentary on what you're reading in chapter 5. Chapter 2, if I may, in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. What are they? They have forgotten me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out, cisterns. They got ground holes, etc. And they're trusting this rainwater and stuff to be sufficient. They have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And you put all the water in and you turn around and it's all gone, all run out. And you're trusting that which you have to keep replacing to have to be encouraged, be stimulated, because it isn't last. So you got to do it all over again and do it all over again. We got to get encouraged again in the game of life. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in the forefront, chapter 5, if you would. Chapter 5, if I may, going up to verse 17, and I want to take the last sentence, wherein thou trusteth with a sword. You are trusting your own weaponry, you're trusting your own system. The word trust means to cling to hang in there, to hang on fully, to rely upon, to hold something very tight, to hold it, to cling to it, to be holding it very tight, and you're confident because what you're holding on to can hold you. You aren't holding on to a spider's web. You aren't holding on to a thread. You're holding on to a great rope, and it holds you. Wow. Confident. Now, having said that, let's have a little exercise of what they should have done and should have known. They weren't doing that. They were trusting the wrong stuff. And they're going to pay a dear price. Our country and our world is going to pay a very heavy price. Coming up. Awfully heavy. Over, if you would, Jeremiah and chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And picking up, if I may, in verse 4. Looking at, our verb is the same, so you're going to just get an exercise of they were trusting the wrong thing. What? And God says so. Chapter 7, verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Don't be trusting in some relic, some religious symbol. You have your Bible, but trust in the God of the Bible. You say, hold my Bible up, and it'll protect me. No, the God of the Bible will protect you. Don't make the cross, the something you're going to have, protect you, you see. And here comes the exorcist. Here comes the demon, and you hold the cross up, you know. And the demon sort of laughs and kills you. So, that isn't how to do it. That isn't, anyway. Now, chapter 7, verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. They were hanging on, looking to, relying upon words that are no good. Your sentences, your words you're saying are not trusting. You can't trust them. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, going if I can, over to verse 23 for a little bit of the context. Remember, you're trusting God. What were they supposed to be doing? They're trusting the wrong stuff. They're looking for, instead of the God, the Lord God of hosts, they're trusting anything and everyone to make it for them. Verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord. Why are you going to judge the people like that? Because, verse 25, thou hast forgotten me and trusted falsehood. Every time you have left me out of the picture and you're trusting, looking to, clinging to the wrong things. You can't do that. Chapter 17. You will pick it up again where you may be familiar. Chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Cursed be the man. That doesn't sound good. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. So you can't trust in man. And we already said that. Your old nature, everyone has. They're all part of the world system. We're in it, of it. And the devil is the devil. He doesn't lose or lessen his power at all. So God, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm. We're going to trust our words, our weaponry, our solutions. Cursed be the man. Verse 6, for he shall be like the heath, desert, bramble bush and stuff, tumbleweed, in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Have you ever seen the salt flats out west of that? I mean, they are something else. I mean, they had nothing. You don't want to be out there very long. No, salt flats. So, God, you're going to be like that. The person that trusts in humans is going to be like that. They have no way to get up. They have no way to get out. They have no way to get through that is successful without getting terribly, terribly damaged in the process of growing and knowing. Now, so verse 7, on the contrary, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is the man that's going to trust in the Lord, not trust in man, trust in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. The Lord of hosts, God said, why didn't you trust me? And you didn't. They just didn't do it. The dummies, they didn't do it. All they had to do was do it, but they didn't do it. So now, in verse 8, the benefits, you read the benefits and say, wow, I'd like that, but then we don't want it enough to seek the Lord with all our heart to find it. For he shall be, verse 8, as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. A wonderful, wonderful, consistent relationship. But God was always there. God was always there. You didn't need to worry. You didn't need to be afraid. Not at all. God was there. But you didn't trust God, so you trusted man. And we do that because, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so when we try to trust cursed man, humans, your own flesh, your old nature, it's going to be disappointing. And you're going to have all the D's that go with it, distress, discouragement, depression, everything that goes with it. Wow. Why are you going to have that? Because you're trusting humans. And they can't be no better. Your whole solution can be no better than a human. Over, if you would, to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. They didn't need to worry, if they trusted God, about the enemy at all. When all the notion, the fear, all the stuff that's going to happen, wow, all the stuff, the ominous, wow, the news, the threats, what about this, reports, medical and otherwise, here they all come. Here's all the reports from about ourselves, about our world, about our everyone, everything, everywhere, in some form. Psalm 112. Picking up, please. Verse 7. He shall not be afraid, the believing heart, shall not be afraid of evil tidings. And Nebuchadnezzar is certainly an evil tiding. But if you were trusting the God of hosts, you wouldn't have to worry. That's what God kept trying to tell him to do. But they didn't listen. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why not? His heart is fixed, set up, locked onto. Doing what? Trusting God. Trusting in the Lord. Not trusting in the system, not trusting in gods, not trusting in anything. Trusting in God. I'm going to trust God. For real. I have to be careful because my old nature and everything gets me to trust my intellect, trust my whatever it is, my abilities, my thought process, what I think is right, what I think is wrong. I have to be careful because I cling to that. And you may or may not be right. Therefore, you go very slowly looking for the right thing in the right way. God help us. Now, having said that, Psalm 115, not far away. And in Psalm 115, may I go, directly to verse 8. Remember now we're looking at idols. You don't want to trust in idols. You don't want to forsake God for idols. You don't want to substitute anything or anyone, anywhere, anyhow for God. Psalm 115, I'll pick a little bit of it up. In verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. We did it. It's our own doing. Verse 5, they have mouths. We made them. Have mouths and eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Have not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They are powerless. We made them, and we make them work. We are the power behind all religion and all idols. And idols and religion only works as good as you want to make it. No more. So now, in verse 8, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts them. Everyone that's going to trust them is as powerless as the idol is. Eyes, ears, nose, hands, sense, smell. You got all the senses? They are no more good in helping you, rescuing you from yourself, the world, and the system than idols are. You can put an idol up, stand it up, put it up there, and put it up. And it can't help you at all. Can't help you. Not at all. Wow. And neither can you. You are no better than that idol. That's pretty clear. You're no better than that idol in the light of the powers that you are having to overcome. Now, having said that, wonderfully, in Psalm 115, go with me, please, to verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen, the nations, the unsaved say, where is now their God? They didn't ask what church you went to. They want to know where your God is. Where is your God? They don't have a God. They want to know where your God is because you're talking about a personal relationship to a personal God. And they don't know what to do with that. So they want to know where he is. So now, where is, and thus, wonderfully so, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he wants to do. He's the sovereign Lord, God of hosts, always and forever. Wow. So here we are, God, looking to you. Now, And we're going to look, and our God is in the heavens and does whatsoever he pleases. Well, what God, what do you do? Well, why can we be so confident in our God who resides in forever, an ever-present God? Why? Because Psalm 115, verse 9. Oh, here we are, trust again. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now Israel was back. Oh, I think of all the times God said this. And here they are going into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And God said, why didn't you trust me? A whole history, and they threw it away. Too bad. Of all of history, we learn nothing from history. We go and we keep repeating historically. We keep repeating the problem and the flaws of humanity historically. We keep doing them over again in a new form. New form. Now, so here, if I may, Psalm 115, Israel, O Lord, verse 9, O Israel, trust in God. So that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever we please. And we're going to trust him with all our heart and cling to him and hold on to him, rely upon him, and he'll be an ever-present help. Verse 10, well, if Israel doesn't remember, O house of Aaron, that's the priesthood, if anyone ought to know, the believer that's close to God ought to know, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. There's your verb. Trust in the Lord. It's a command, each of these are. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Well, if Aaron doesn't do it, and you remember, verse 11, therefore, here we are, us little guys out here. Here we are, we're nobodies. That's right. But boy, God, you didn't forget us. No, I don't. Verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust, command again, in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Trust, 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 trust. Trust in the Lord. Wow. That's what you do. Now, I told you, you can, our God's in the heaven. We're gonna, what are we doing? It's like, where is your God? Our God is being God, and we're trusting him. God is being who he is, and we're trusting him. Work, home, school, easy, hard, much, little. And God helps us have a quiet heart. Not asleep, fully alert and awake. Because we're trusting God. And what are the other? God is there more than that? Uh-huh. More than that, that's right. Psalm 115, going, if I may, to verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. So the word blessing, blessing, what that mean? To bend the knee, to bow. Bend your knee down. Camels would bend their knees when they go down, and they will go down to rest, down. Down, to bend your knee down, to bow, to bend. Humans do what? They are to bow and to bend in homage, in respect, in reverence before God. Before God. And in doing so, the Lord hath been mindful of us, he will bless us. Now, how's that come in? Well, that, our part, we're to be blessed by God. I'll put it together in a sec. And verse 13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So here we are looking to God, two sides of the coin. One, God is going to bless those that fear him and honor him. God is going to bless them. He's going to bring down to them all of the benefits and all of the blessings, the prosperity. It means to be prosperity, to have rest, to have benefit. When it comes that the word is used of you, we are blessed the Lord, bless the Lord God. we bless the Lord God, to bless him. What does that mean? To kneel, to bow, to kneel, to bow. What are we doing? We're looking and giving, praying, pray, to kneel, to bow, to worship. We're bending down and looking to God, inferior to superior. We're bending down to God to what? To bless us. And the word is used. You bend down so that God can bless you. Bless you, see, to bring it to you. You are in the right place to receive it, the right place to receive now. The rest and the happiness, the prosperity that God brings. God will bless them that fear him. Over, if you would, please. Genesis 32. And let's exercise yesterday's illustration that God gives us. And you remember Jacob and Esau. And Jacob tried to avoid Esau because he thought Esau was going to kill him, which was right in a sense. And in the process, finally, Jacob is having to return. And he's there. Everyone, he has all the people and servants and slaves and animals, mucho, lots of animals. He was very rich. And he sent everything ahead. And he was in the tail end of the thing so that Esau would first see hundreds of thieves, thousands of whatever, sheep and goats and camels. And here they all come with people. And wow. And Esau is overwhelmed. His thought of killing Jacob is reduced. And Jacob was way back there so that Esau would be motivated to be nice to him. But Jacob... as he sent all them ahead, he tried to run the other direction. And you know, God had told them to go forward, and he was going to go backwards. And God, in his wonderful grace, stood in front of him. And then you know what happened in the pre-incarnate Christ, God in the form of a human, picking up, if I can, in verse 27. Verse 26. He said unto him, let me go, for the day breaketh. Remember, he's wrestling. I got to go up further. And when he saw, verse 25, that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ. And Jacob is trying to get past him, and the God won't let him past. Now, God, you know, it's a fun. Have you ever had a little kid wrestle with you? A little kid wrestle with you, you know. And assuming he's small enough, 3 inches. And you're there. And you're wrestling with him. And you wrestle with him. And he throws you, and you do all things, and you hit him a little bit, and he wrestles some more, and wrestles some more, wrestles some more. And you know what? Couldn't you beat him if you wanted to? Couldn't you clobber him? But you don't. God, could you clobber Jacob? I guess so. But God just does that. And he said, Jacob, you're just one stubborn guy. So he gave him a little whack on the hip. And there goes that. And he didn't have hip replacement. No hip replacement. Here he is. Wow, he's out of joint now. That's right. God, you did that. Uh-huh. Now, Jacob, are you catching on to the trouble you're in? God is trying to be gracious in wrath, remembering mercy. Do you understand? God wants to help you. All right. Verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy... verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou what? Except you bless me. What are you asking for, Jacob? I want him to bless me. I want the benefit of God. I can't trust myself. I can't trust Esau. I don't have any other solution except you, God. So you're going to have to be God to me. Bless me. Be God to me. Bless me. What a wonderful thing that was. He was pretty smart. I hope you're like that. When you're in the midst of the thick and thin of it, you just lay hold of God. You don't run away, and you don't close your Bible, and you don't. You open your Bible and bend your heart and hang on to God and help me. Help me through it. Help me through it, God. Huh? Yeah. Wow. And that's what Jacob did. And, verse 28, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, a prince with God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed." God, Jacob, you did the right thing. You looked for me to be God. Verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore, why is it that thou dost ask after my name?" What do you want to know my name for? You aren't ready yet, Jacob. Verse 29, and he, God, blessed him there. There's your verb again. God, Jacob said, "Bless me." God said, "Blessing." To bend the knee, to honor God, to be a vehicle ready to receive the benefits, the blessings that God would give. I'm in the right attitude, right heart before God. Bless me. What do you mean? Be my God and bring all of the wonderful benefits that are ours because of you, God. Make them work. Israel, you are going to be educated. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to level your city and everything else. And a great host are going to Babylon. But know this, in due season, you will be educated by all the trials and troubles. And Nebuchadnezzar and the scattered Israel all the way to May 1948, Israel is a nation, but never in belief, never in power, in there, struggling. And here it is today, in a terrible, terrible place. God, are they going to get to where they... Yes, they are. And I told them way back in Deuteronomy, the only way they ever listen is when I twist their arm. I'm going to give them tribulation. And in the tribulation, they will wake up and turn to me. But it's going to take tribulation. Wow. So God, here we are. And here we are. We got a lesson. We got it. Now, I want to benefit from that. I don't want to walk away. God, I want to trust you. I want to get where I'm not looking. I'm not looking to the system. I'm not looking to anything or anyone. I'm not looking to my own heart, country, friend, family, job, health, wealth. No. Going to look to you. Just you. And after I look to you with all my heart and trust you with all my heart, then I will practically, trusting you, I will do all the things that make good common sense, that seem to make common sense, and do them at work, home, school, play. But I'm not trusting any of them. I'm going to do them. I'm going to use my good common sense. But I'm never going to trust any of it like I trust you. And you go, wow. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit. If you would, you might have a particular prayer request. Remember Pradesh.